Lord, teach us to pray. That was the request of one of Jesus' disciples, a request that I guess many of us would want to echo. Lord, teach us to pray. If your prayer life is meaningless or almost non-existent, you have much to learn from Jesus. And that's why, over these next few weeks, we'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer, looking at the things Jesus taught us about prayer in that prayer. Last week, we thought about the secret of approaching God as Father, how important it is to think about Him as our Father and to talk to Him as our dear Father. And we also thought about the importance of praying that His name might be honoured. This week, we're thinking about the importance of praying those words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The natural idea of prayer which many people have is that we somehow manipulate God, try to bring about what we want through our prayers. Sometimes people think that because of the length of their prayers or because they repeat them over and over again, that somehow they can persuade God to do what they want. Very easy to drift into that kind of prayer. But nothing could be further from the example and teaching of Jesus. The first three requests in the Lord's Prayer are not for God's will to be changed, but for God's will to be done. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Those three prayers are really saying the same thing in a slightly different way, that God's will be done. And the person who prays the way that Jesus taught is honouring God, putting himself or herself at God's disposal. But what does it mean to pray, "Thy kingdom come"? What is this kingdom that Jesus talks about? Sometimes in the Bible it's called the kingdom of God, and sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven. Again, that's just two different ways of speaking about the same thing. And what it means is the kingly rule of God, or the sovereign power of God. The kingdom of God's not a place, it's not up in the sky, as some people seem to think, and it's not the church, it's simply the rule of God, God's rule. Now, in one sense, we see God's rule about us everywhere in nature. We see God's control over the weather and over human history and over all aspects of nature. But what the Bible really means by the rule of God in this sort of context is God's rule over people, God's rule over men and women. But then, when you look at the world, you say to yourself, there seem to be very few people who are under God's rule. By and large, people ignore God or openly reject Him. People don't want to have God ruling over their lives. They want to do whatever they want. Mankind's basically in rebellion against God, in rebellion against His rule in their lives. Well, it comes no surprise to Jesus that there are few people who are under the rule of God. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So who are the people who are in this kingdom, and how do you enter it anyway? Well, Jesus makes it very clear to his contemporaries that the kingdom of God, the rule of God, is in one sense already present because he is present with them. When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, in Luke chapter 17 and verses 20 and 21, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'Look, there it is.' The kingdom of God is in the midst of you, among you." In effect, Jesus was saying, because I am here, God's rule is present. But how do you come under that rule? How do you come into God's kingdom? Well, Jesus tells us. When he went round the countryside preaching the gospel of God, he said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That tells us how you enter the kingdom. You enter it, firstly, by repenting. Now, there's a word that not many people like to hear, and it's a word that not many people understand. It doesn't just mean turning over a new leaf. It means changing your life. It means putting Jesus and his rule first in your life. It means being sorry for our rebellion against him, our disobedience, our failure to honour him and obey him, for our rejection of him. And it means turning ourselves over to him and his control completely. That's what it means to be under the rule of God, to be under his control, to put him first. And to enter into this kingdom, not only have you got to make that change, turn around, and put Jesus first, but you have to believe in the gospel, believe in this message that Jesus came to bring about forgiveness and about God's power and God's love and God's mercy. And we need that forgiveness. If we've been rejecting God, if we've been ignoring him or openly rebelling against him, and we all have, we need his forgiveness. We need to believe that gospel which says we can be forgiven. Again, that is how you come into his kingdom or under his rule, by turning around and turning back to him and by seeking his forgiveness and his control over your life. To sum it up, it means submitting to Jesus and his right to rule in your life, absolutely. As one Christian writer put it, God reigns where men, both by denial of themselves and by contempt of the world and of earthly life, pledge themselves to his righteousness. And all this is a matter of urgency as far as Jesus is concerned. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, he said. Jesus is present now with the offer of forgiveness and the possibility of salvation for all. If we reject his offer, one day we will see God's wrath upon us. For one day God is going to wind up this world and everything in it that opposes his will. One day God is going to show once and for all that he is king. And the question will be, where will we stand then? The important thing is to respond to Jesus now and his rule in our lives, his kingdom, his kingship. Now, why should we pray for the kingdom of God to come? Well, because there are many people who are not in the kingdom, many people who are not under Jesus' rule. They're in rebellion against him. And if they continue in that rebellion, they'll one day perish. And so we need to beg God to bring about his rule in their lives so that they might be saved, so that God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we can apply this to ourselves too. We need to pray that God's rule will come in our lives, that his will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. We're praying that our friends and our family might hear the gospel and might respond to Jesus as he wants them to. Thy kingdom come is a great missionary prayer, and we should pray it because we're concerned about our family and friends. But also we should pray it because we're concerned about God. We should be concerned that God will be glorified, that men will come to recognize him as God and respond to him as God, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is not honored when a man or a woman refuses to yield themselves to him as their king. So when we pray this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying for God's purposes to be fulfilled. And ultimately we're praying for everything that opposes him to be put down and judged. Now that's a pretty serious thing to pray, isn't it? A difficult thing to pray in one sense. And why pray it anyway? If God's going to act, if we're sure that God's going to fulfill his purposes, why should we pray it? Well, let me suggest what happens when we do. It's a way of expressing our love for God and our submission to his will. And it's a strange thing about prayer. We often start off by thinking, well, this is a way of changing God and getting our own advantage or whatever we want. And if we learn to pray truly, the way Jesus teaches us, we find that so much of prayer is a means of submitting ourselves to His will and discovering His will and seeking to have His will done in our lives. And the more we pray this prayer, the more we'll be concerned about seeing God's name honored in the world, God's character made known. It's a way of praying that the gospel of Jesus might be extended to more and more people. And of course, you can't go on praying that prayer with your lips without somehow being convinced inside you that you should be involved in making that gospel known too. It's a form of commitment to Jesus and His gospel, a commitment to His rule, and of the task of getting that rule extended in the world as more and more people recognize Him and respond to Him as Lord and God. And so it's a very personal prayer, a prayer for God's rule in our lives, a prayer for God's will to be done in our lives, but it's also a prayer for our family and friends and for our society, that God's rule might be recognized and responded to there. It's a prayer which has all sorts of implications for us as men, but it's also a prayer which is designed to honor God and to show that we want, above all, that His rule, His will, might be done on earth as it is in heaven. O God, our Father, may Your kingdom come in our lives and in the lives of our families and friends. May Your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. And may Your kingdom come in all its fullness, so that everyone and everything opposing Your will might be put down, and You might be honored as God by all, through Jesus Christ our Lord.